Praise God. So if you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And I want to read to you from the New King James Version. And it's found in verse 29 to 31. New King James Version. It says here in verse 29, He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My stress is on the last one. They shall walk and not faint. Before we begin, shall we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Father, this morning, I subjugate myself to your unction, to your anointing, confessing that without you, I can do nothing. And therefore, I ask the Holy Spirit to be my sufficiency, my empowerment, my anointing, so that hearts today can be encouraged by the gospel and the word of God. I pray that Holy Spirit, you be present in the midst of us, and let not your word fall to the ground. And all this I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was asked to pen a few words about our vision for Evangel Tabernacle. And I wrote, my vision is to be a strong territorial influence of Christ in the city of Iloilo and to help people journey with Christ for life, always upholding a gospel-centered view of life and ministry. This phrase, journey with Christ for life, implies a long journey that entails more of walking than flying and running. It is a walk that requires us not to faint. Now, look at our key text. Have you ever wondered why Isaiah put flying, running, and walking in that order? So it's flying first, running, and last walking. Wouldn't it make more sense for Isaiah to have written this verse in the opposite direction? It should be walking and not fainting, running and not growing weary, soaring in the wings of eagles. Doesn't that make more sense? Since that is how we all learn to grow. We first learn to walk. Then we learn to run. And finally, we learn to soar. But Isaiah, in this key text, is not giving us an analogy of biological growth as much as he's describing the journey we take with God. Yes, brothers and sisters, there will be mountaintop experience with God where it will seem as if we are soaring on eagle's wings. Yes, there will be times in our life God allows us to run like the wind. But our journey is one that will be marked primarily by walking. Most of our journey with Christ in this life is walking. The journey we are on is one long road of obedience in the same direction. The journey is long, to be sure, and it is on a difficult road. Our road is marked by mountaintops and valleys. It is also marked by potholes and pandemics. It is a journey that will be weary and we will be exhausted. But the one who waits on the Lord will have renewed strength. The one who waits on the Lord will get home. And we will walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled The Walk of the Lord's People. And in my sermon this morning, I would like to bring to your attention four things. Number one, the four types of the walks of the Lord's people. Number two, the implication of the four walks. Number three, how to walk in Christ. Last but not least, our 40 walk versus Christ, perfect walk. Let's look at our first point this morning. The four types of the walk of the Lord's people. As I said again and again, Christian life is a journey. It is a long journey marked primarily by walking more than soaring and running. Therefore, this morning, it is very important we delve deeper into the walk of the Lord's people. If you study the Bible, there are four passages in the Bible referring to the walk of the Lord's people in which a different preposition is used. And each preposition points to four different types of walk of the Lord's people. The first scripture reference is found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So notice the first preposition here, the word with. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Notice again the second preposition, the word after. Third scripture reference, Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. The third preposition, before. Last but not least, Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That is the fourth preposition, in. Gathering from these four scriptural references, I can surmise that there are four types of the walk of the Lord's people. They are the walk with God, the walk after God, the walk before God, the walk in God. And they are all symbolizing different types of walk. What do they mean? What do the four prepositions before the walk imply? And that leads me to my second main point, the implications of the four walks. Let's discover and study the first kind, to walk before. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God. The phrase to walk with implies fellowship and friendship. In other words, we walk with God as our friend. God is looking for not only a clinging asawa, but also a walking partner. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. They found them walking in a garden in the cool of the day. God created man for the enjoyment of a walking relationship that involved companionship, dialogue, intimacy, joint decision-making, mutual delight, and shared dominion. God longs to walk with us, which is why his arms of grace have been pulling us into a closer walk with him. During the pandemic in 2020 and 21, Pastor Tony and I were trapped in Singapore for 20 months. During those times, I seldom got to see Pastor Tony as often as I did while we were in Iloilo. Pastor Tony had to work, and he worked for 12 hours daily in Singapore just to earn as much as he could to sustain our stay in Singapore. And while he was busy working, I would always walk to the park near to my sister's house or my sister's apartment every evening. During those 20 months, I think we stayed with her for almost 6 months. Now, this park is near to my sister's house. During that time, there was a severe lockdown due to COVID, but our government was merciful. Our government allowed the citizens of Singapore to go out in the night for exercise. So there I was, with many Singaporeans in the park walking. I refused to be caged in a small apartment because I did not want to have a mental breakdown. Most of the time, I was walking by myself, at times talking to God when I reached the remote forestry area of the park. But one day, Pastor Tony finished his work earlier than usual, and he decided to join my walk. He joined my 10,000-step walk in the park, which would take about 1 hour. When he joined me, we walked and we talked the whole time, nonstop. The walk not only makes exercise fun, it also deepens our relationship and friendship. It seems like a long time that my husband had become my friend. Brothers and sisters, walking with God is like that. When we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith in His Son, He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Knowing Him, hearing His voice, sharing our hearts to Him, and seeking to please Him become our all-consuming focus. He becomes everything to us. Meeting Him, communing with Him in prayer is not an activity reserved only for Sunday morning. We live to fellowship with God as our friend. The Bible says here, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Even though in Genesis 4 at that time, man began to call upon the name of the Lord, yet Enoch was the first man ever to uncover the true delight of walking with God. He found something that even Adam didn't experience. He pressed into God until he learned to commune with God through every facet of life. And to find that dimension of relationship certainly required an intense spiritual pursuit. And then when he found it, the Lord made a graphic statement by taking him up to heaven. He was the first man to be raptured without seeing physical death. By taking Enoch to glory, God wasn't trying to get you and me to be impressed with Enoch's piety. Nor was God saying, if you get to be as spiritual as Enoch, you'll be taken up to heaven too. No, that was not God's point. Rather, the rapture of Enoch was used by God to emphasize one specific point. And the point of God to you is this: I love to walk with men. Enoch was the first man to truly walk with me. So I decided to highlight his example by doing something extraordinary with him. I took him up to paradise to underscore how much I value and desire a daily walking relationship with my chosen ones. Enoch's example continues to witness to all generations of this great zeal of Jesus and of God, and that is to walk with men. When this zeal of God to want to walk with you captures you, it will ignite you with a great passion to walk with God and be His friend. Imagine being Enoch, living 365 years and having this growing relationship with God. One can only wonder what glorious depths of intimacy Enoch uncovered. Perhaps the heart of Enoch longed so deeply for more of God that God grew weary of withholding himself. Maybe God's heart was saying, Enoch, you love me with such a pure and sweet passion. I don't want to say no to you anymore. I'm going to answer your prayer and show you my face. Come on up. That's why he was raptured. As you draw close to God, he will not likely take you to heaven as he did Enoch. However, he does desire to reveal the beauty of his face to you. As we walk with him, he will open to us the scripture through the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation and reveal to us the light of the glory of God that is to be found in him. When we walk with God, we enter the dimension where God unfolds the secrets of his kingdom. These are the path that the ancient patriarchs trod before us. No one knew the secret of walking with God as did Abraham. Jesus was the best example of a man who walked with God. He walked so closely with God that he was always in the Spirit, even when shaking himself awake from a deep sleep. For many of us, when somebody rouses us from our deep sleep, we will wake up grumpy and dopey. But when the disciples awakened Jesus of a deep sleep in the boat, he silenced the storm. What an amazing attainment to be awakened out of a deep sleep and still be instantly in the Spirit. The secret place is where we develop a walking relationship with God. We must develop a secret history with God before he gives us a public history before people. Hidden in a secret place, we learn what he's looking for in friends, and we find out what pleases him. Our inner chamber becomes our training ground for a life that's rooted and grounded in love. Just as walking with a close friend requires saying no to many other things, so when we want to walk with God, it requires us to let go of anything that will be known as a distraction. Example, if you were on a walk with your friend along the boulevard or along the new pathway that the mayor has constructed for you. I do not know what you all call that. What's that called? Esplanade. If you were to walk with your friend on the Esplanade, along the Esplanade, but you brought your cell phone, and while walking with her, you came opening your cell phone, came texting, or came playing a game in your cell phone, then that walk would not be satisfying for either of you. Am I correct? Many people attempt to walk with God, but they bring along cell phone-like habits. Halimbawa, ang mga salat, worldly entertainment, or unhealthy relationships. They know these things are not God's choice for them, but they pretend everything is fine. The relationship is not satisfying to either of them. Somebody defines this. To walk with God means that you and God are in agreement. You agree with God and God agrees with you. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? To walk with God means you have aligned your will with His will and seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. And your heart's desire is simply to be pleasing to God, and you're willing to let the Holy Spirit conform you to the image of His Son. When the Bible speaks of walking is a long journey, and therefore it constitutes a lifestyle. Do you know you can walk in the ways of the world? In the New Testament, walking with God is often called walking in the Spirit. It's either you walk with God or you walk with the world. Which category are you in? But if you choose to walk with God, then in the New Testament, you are known as walking in the Spirit. Now, to walk with God also means we choose to glorify Him in every way we can, regardless of personal cost. There is a cost to walk with God. It will cost you something to walk with God. Let me give you an example. We were back in Singapore for about a month last September to witness the birth of our first grandchild by my eldest daughter, Joy. While there, Pastor Tony decided last minute to go for a hemorrhoidectomy, where he will undergo a day's surgery under general anesthesia. The day's surgery lasted 3 hours, and after the anesthesia wore off, we left the clinic. Pastor Tony insisted he felt fine. We deliberately didn't drive to the surgical clinic because of the fear of the aftermath of the anesthesia and the post-surgical pain. We took a Grab instead to return to our hotel. We stayed in the hotel while we were in Singapore because our house was rented out, okay, to a family. However, upon arrival at the hotel, Pastor Tony insisted on driving our car to visit Joy and baby Elise. I offered to drive, but he refused to let me. Maybe he was more fearful that I would get into a more terrible accident than his anesthesia, okay? And I noticed that while he was driving, he wasn't quite steady along the expressway, especially when he tried to filter from the third lane to the fourth lane. Yet he remained adamant of taking over the wheels. The following day, the pain set in, though not as bad as what the doctor had warned him. Again, we decided to visit Joy and the baby. You know why we had to visit Joy and the baby? Because there was one day we didn't visit. We were very busy with something, and we didn't go. And the next day when we went to Joy's place, Joy employed a nanny. And this nanny's job is to stay with the mother and the baby for 28 days. Her job is to cook all the nutritious food to restore the health of Joy back, and also to take care of the baby. But her job is only to be there 28 days. And one day we were not there. The following day we went, and I was at the nursery playing with my granddaughter, and she was there. And she looked at me, she said, "Yesterday you did not come." Say, oh my God, our attendance is being checked. So yesterday, our attendance zero. So every day we must go. Even if that day's trip to the house and to see the baby is only 10 minutes, at least in the attendance check. So despite the pain post-surgery, we still decided to visit Joy and the baby. You see, Joy is staying in a very tall or high-rise apartment, I think 25-story. And there's not enough space on the ground for the residents to park their car. So our government construct multi-story car park besides, you know, the apartments of the residents. So we have to park our car at a multi-story car park, normally at the fourth floor, because the first and the third floor are reserved only for the residents. And if you are visitors, you park your car at the fourth or the fifth floor. I was tired of walking down the stairs. So I asked Pastor Tony to drop me on the ground floor while he drove the car by himself to the fourth floor to park. There were many cars in a multi-story car park. I was the first to arrive in Joy's place because Pastor Tony was still parking the car to the fourth floor. And I was in the nursery watching my little baby granddaughter sleeping with a nanny beside me. We were talking to each other softly when suddenly Pastor Tony entered the nursery with an uneasy look on his face. And he said glumly to me, "Dear, I knocked into another car while I was reverse parking." I was shocked. I was very upset. But I dare not say anything because the nanny was there. So we went to the cellar where Joy was sitting, and Pastor Tony told both of us that he was afraid to own up. And he quickly drove his car away and ran to the fifth floor to pick at the car that he knocked. He secretly took a picture of the car from the fifth level. So there we all were, seated at the cellar. Though I was upset, yet I told Pastor Tony, "Go back to that car and leave a note telling the owner that you knocked the car." Pastor Tony hesitated, but then we have a small little demon that goaded him on, and the little demon is Joy. Joy told Pastor Tony, "Aiya, no need to leave a note lah. The owner won't know who knocked her car. Ben's car was also knocked, you know, mommy, during my delivery in the Glen Eagles Hotel. After we deliver, we walked to the car park. There were two bongo on the left and the right side. Nobody left any note for Ben's car. No need to leave the note lah." But I was not comfortable. I turned and I told Pastor Tony, "There is a dash cam in every Singaporean's car. And if the owner finds out we ran away, it will make us a criminal." Pastor Tony still was not convinced by my nagging. And this is where I said, because Joy said, "Dash cam? Ah, yeah, even got dash cam. The dash cam cannot take the picture of your car plate one. The angle will not be snapped, you know, snapped up by the dash cam." And that's where I came in. Even if the owner has no dash cam, God is our dash cam. He sees what we are doing. We are Christian, and more so, we are pastors. Imagine how the owner will think of our God when she finds out we are pastors. So Pastor Tony pretended not to hear me and still take the baby. You know, he was carrying the baby. "Hi, Elise. Okay? You and me are friends. We have a secret. Don't tell the rest. Okay? We have a secret." So he was playing with her. After playing with her for 10 minutes, he passed the baby back to me. Then stood up, left Joy's apartment, walked to the fourth floor, and left the note on the windscreen of the car that he knocked. There was no call at all that day. But the next morning, a lady by the name of Mary called, and she said she received the note. She was very friendly and asked how Pastor Tony was going to compensate her. We decided to settle without any of our insurance companies involved, because the deductible for Singaporean insurance, car insurance, is $800. And I believe we can repair cheaper, okay, than $800. So we decided to settle without any involvement of the insurance company. And then Pastor Tony suddenly remembered that he knew the owner of fleets of car with a car repair workshop. His name is Mr. Leong. He was the one who rented his car to Pastor Tony when we were back there during the pandemic. To cut the story short, we drove our car in for the estimate cost of repair, and Pastor Tony showed him the picture of the damage of the other car. He quoted us $540, cheaper than if I were to send the car to my sister's original car mechanic, Eric, who would have charged us $800 to $1,000. There was a sakit sa takipuso nko. Bao, lugit ako $540. But what to do if I want to maintain my walk with God? So we and the owner sent in our cars for the repair. The repair took them less than a day, and both cars were returned to us in perfect condition. Because we chose to walk with God by glorifying His name, even though it cost us $540, God was very good as to touch the heart of Mr. Leong to give us a further discount, and the net cost was $470. And God knew, you know, I was burdened by the financial expenses because we were about to fly back in 3 days' time. And God knew, you know, my worry. And what happened was that God allowed us on the eve of our return, that's October 2, the day before we fly off, to sell away our F1 tickets. Pastor Tony, on the Father's Day, received 2 tickets. To attend the F1 racing, Formula One racing in Singapore, which your BBM attended. Okay, I heard he spent $500,000 on that. Oh, those of you who are BBM, I'm sorry. Okay, but we were given 2 tickets to attend the final race on that Sunday. And somehow or another, I told Pastor Tony, try to sell the ticket away. Why? We were not interested to go. Because Jen thought that Pastor Tony is very crazy about F1. Yeah, we were crazy about F1 on the TV, but not on the site. Because he just had an operation. How to sit on the Tik Ang grandstand? Ang bulit niya, sakit-sakit git. And also, we went for our second booster. I had a headache the day before. Thank God, painkiller, curb it. And on Sunday itself, on the F1 racing, Pastor Tony had chilled. So he said, we decided not to go. And we post online, whoever want to buy the ticket, we raise the ticket price. I think the ticket price is about $440. I told him, try to sell at a price that covers the car repair. So we set it at $550. Within 30 minutes, somebody contacted Pastor Tony, bought the ticket, and then we all transacted online. We didn't meet each other, we just transacted. They paid us online, and then we released the ticket online. And at the end of the day, we make a profit of $80. The best part at the end of the day was the text Mary sent to Pastor Tony saying, "Hi Tony, I collected my car today. Good work done by Mr. Leong's team. And thank you for your help again. Please take care." But the last statement was the one that made Pastor Tony so happy. "I am grateful to your honesty and responsibility. Thank you again for helping me to make my car, my beloved car, new again." Wow, Pastor Tony walked with a hangin sa likod niya. Wow, he called me honest and responsible. Then I stand there. Sin all must you thank? Who must you thank? Hey, Ang Le Chu Lili. Yes, that's right. Brothers and sisters, you want to walk with God? Means you have to glorify Him. And when you want to glorify Him, there is a cost. It will cost you something. Dare to pay the cost. God will step in and help you. God stepped in by giving us a yoke. God stepped in by helping us to sell away our regalo. And we earn net profit of $70 to $80. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Walk with God, even though it costs you something. And at the end of the day, somebody will see, you know, your honesty and your responsibility. Amen, Pastor Tony?
Amen.
Yes. Walking with God also means we cannot walk with evil people as companions. Walking with God means we choose the narrow road over the broad way to destruction. We don't live to please our sinful flesh. We seek to eliminate from our lives everything that does not enhance our walk with Him. We apply 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, even though there's no dash cam. God's ways are reflected in our thoughts, our action, our motivation, and our life choices because we spend time with Him as His friend. To walk with God, let me say again, is to walk in fellowship and friendship with God as His friend. I ask you this morning, are you God's friends? Is walking with God your lifestyle today? Have you been saying no to many other things while walking with God? A no that will cost you something? Are you and God in agreement about your life today? Are you aligning your will with God's will? Are you walking with God? Or are you walking with the world or with evil people? Number two, to walk after. This is another preposition, after. Deuteronomy, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. This phrase, to walk after God, implies a master-servant relationship. We walk after God as His servant, following Him as our master. Brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, God is our Hari, and we are His servants. Due to the fact that God created us, saying that He owns us is an understatement. To tell you the truth, God owns all of creation. Everything we have, including our very lives, comes from God. Now, the word master in Hebrews comes in many forms. We have the first Hebrew word, despotes, which means Lord or human master. It means instructor. Then we have oikos despotes, another Hebrew word. It's found in the Bible, which means master of the house or property. Then we have epistates, which means commander of overseer. And then the next one, didakalos, which means teacher or doctor. And then katagetes, which means guide or leader. And the last one, a very familiar one, rabbi, which means Lord, my teacher. I want to ask you this question. Do you recognize Jesus today as your master, your Lord, your instructor, as the master of your property, as the commander of your life, the guide and the teacher of your life? If so, you will walk after Him in His teaching, leading and guidance. He lead, you follow after. He teach, you obey after. A slave never walks in front of his master. The wife of Prince Harry, Meghan Markle, the second son of Prince Diana, the second son of King Charles today, is in a bad spotlight with the British press. The British people hate her. Why? They accuse her of no respect. Why? Because when Queen Elizabeth was alive, she broke the protocol by walking in front of Queen Elizabeth. It's a no-no. She's the queen. You're only a princess or maybe, you know, a wife of the prince. You should walk after the queen. The protocol of the royal palace is also this. The wife of the prince must always walk after, walk behind the prince. But if you look at all the pictures, she always walked beside Prince Harry. That's why the British people hate her and despise her. They call her as a person, okay, of no respect. To walk after God, according to Deuteronomy 13:4, implies obedience to the Lord as our master. When God asks you to walk after Him, He's actually exhorting you to obey Him. By what? Fearing Him. When you fear Him, you will respect Him. The fear is not the kind of negative fear where you see God, you tremble. No, the fear here is a healthy respect for God. You obey the Lord by keeping His commandments. You obey the Lord by obeying His voice, serving Him, clinging to Him. Servant serve the cause of the master. Servant obeys the orders and the instructions of the master. Servant respect the master. That's why servants walk after the master. Look at Jesus. Jesus honors the authority of His Father through complete obedience. Everything that He did or said, it's all after God's will, after God's plan, after God's instruction. All that Christ did in his life on earth was done according to the scripture. What God has spoken in the Old Testament was so authoritative, Christ obeyed it completely. Jesus lived exactly as the scripture predicted in order that the scripture will be fulfilled. Christ's complete obedience climaxed in his death. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Consequently, Christ's obedience brings benefits to us now as his believer. Christ did not learn obedience because he was disobedient. No! He learned obedience experientially so that today we can have an older brother who functions like a high priest, who can be sympathetic and empathetic with our situation. For we do not have a high priest, according to Hebrews, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, when we come to Christ for help over our disobedience, we know our elder brother, Jesus Christ, will be sympathetic to our needs. Hebrews exhort us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ's obedience not only brings us benefits today and now, but also eternally. His obedience to death on the cross secures our eternal salvation. And his obedience sets the goal for us, where Jesus desires all of us who are the believers to do the Father's will. In the Lord's Prayer, what did he teach us? Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. It is not enough to recognize the authority of the scripture as the voice of God. God also wants us to honor the authority by our obedience. In fact, Jesus makes obedience to the Father a condition of our relationship with him. He says this in Matthew, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, is my sister, and my mother. So how our Lord walked after God's will is the way we should also walk after our Master, by aligning our life with his will and plan and by serving his cause. And that was what Pastor Tony preached about last Sunday. I ask you this morning, who is the master of your life? Are you obeying God as your master by fearing him, by respecting him, by obeying his word, serving him and clinging on to him? We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not only to be his children, but also his servant, both. We should not have a superiority complex, thinking that we are above others because we are God's children. On the contrary, we should be humble to walk after our Master God as his servant, doing his will and serving his cause. Are you walking after God in obedience, or are you always walking after people and after your own desires? You are your own master, not God. Number three, to walk before. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. This phrase, to walk before God, is suggestive of a child running ahead and playing in the presence of his father, conscious of his perfect security because he's just behind. Here, the believers are exhorted to walk before God with him as our father and we as his children. The gospel brought by Jesus Christ usher in the fatherhood of God to the whole world. Though we have all physical life when we enter the world, yet God plans to offer all human beings the chance to experience an additional spiritual beginning. And this new spiritual beginning is God's family, the new family. Prior to Jesus' death, all of us were alienated from God as our Father. After the fall of Adam and Eve, even though God is our creator, we all have become children of the devil. But Christ came to die for us, therefore reconciling us to God as our Father, so that today we can worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. Christ died to redeem you, not for you to be selfish. Christ died to redeem you so that today you can worship, you can go back. Go back to that relationship that Christ has reconciled for you and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Today, by the reconciling death of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are all adopted in God's new family as his children and with Christ as our elder brother. And therefore, Galatians says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God the Father here wants us to have a close father-child relationship. The Holy Spirit allow us to address the Father as Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic terminology for a father, implying great familiarity and intimacy. And Abba is a term of endearment used within a family circle. It's like, instead of calling father, you say daddy or papa. God does not want us to view him as a father who is cold, distant, and difficult to relate to. The New Testament reveals that God wants us to have a warm, affectionate, personal relationship with him. He wants us to recognize his gentle consent and desire to bless us. We are children in God's eyes, and we enjoy the special connection and love only a father and his children can enjoy. We are not just servants and a master, though he certainly is our master as well, but also we are sons and daughters of a loving father. In Genesis 17:1, God commanded Abram to walk before him. Why? Why? Why the word before? Because God knew 1 year later, Sarah would conceive and bear a child because of the provision from God Almighty, from El Shaddai. And God changed the name of the patriarch from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. So now in Genesis 17:1, God appeared to Abram, assuring him that he is the greater father of many nations, able to answer his long-lost desire, and now releasing Abram to go and walk before God in great confidence of his fatherly provision, a long-promised son. It's like God saying to Abram, soon you will have a son. And if you have a son, go and play with your son. And I will be your father, watching you from behind. And you can walk and enjoy my blessing. You can enjoy my promise, totally conscious and confident that I have your back. I am your security. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, this is one facet of our relationship with God that is so handicapped, that is so underdeveloped. We always come to Jesus, we always come to Holy Spirit because we are Pentecostal, but we always neglect God the Father. If you want to enjoy the security of love and mercy following all the days of your life, you have to come to God confident that you are his son, you are his daughter. You are not only sons and daughters of God, but you are the beloved sons and daughters of God whom God has lavishly poured out his love upon you through his son, Jesus Christ. God as our loving father, what is his function to us? If you know him as your father, you will realize God, your loving father, gives you life, loves you, rewards your effort, communicates with you through his word, corrects you lovingly, disciplines you lovingly, not to kill you, but to make you a better person and gives you eternal life. Above all, he gives you and me security. I repeat again, we have security because behind our back are the goodness and the mercy of our Amai Salangit. You don't have to fear. The goodness of God is ever there. The Kalowi San Dios, the Kalowi of our Father God is always there. And if you are secure, there is always watching your back. You can play in his presence. You can go ahead and enjoy his blessing, knowing that it is he, the El Shaddai, the great Father God, who gave it to you. Hallelujah. When I was a little girl, my dad one day bought a new basketball backboard for my brothers and sisters. You know, the basketball backboard with a basket for you to, play your basketball. When the backboard mounted on the four tall poles arrived, my father ordered the delivery man to place it along the driveway of our house. My brothers and sisters were also excited. They began to form two teams. They started to play at 5:30 until 7 o'clock. And when it got dark, my father switched on the spotlight. We seldom switched on the spotlight because at that time, electricity was so expensive. But that was the one occasion all the spotlight of our bungalow house was switched on, just so for this basketball game to continue. My dad joined one team and they began to play. But because my dad was so much older, he backed out halfway and stayed at the side watching the two teams pitch against each other. Each team played their very best. My dad goaded them on with a promise that the winning team would have ice cream. You see, during those times, the ice cream vendors will come to you. In the night, it is a motorbike attached with the cubicle, okay, containing the bin of the ice cream. And the nighttime, the motorcyclists that come with the ice cream always sell Wall's ice cream, W-A-L-L, Ding Ding ice cream. Then in the daytime, there's another ice cream truck. It's a truck, it's a van, but behind it's open up, you know, for all the ice cream. And that van only sells Magnolia ice cream. So that night, my dad said, whoever win, okay, you have ice cream. So literally, my dad ordered the ice cream seller on the motorbike, the whole bike, to come into our house, into our driveway, and he bought the whole load of ice cream inside that bin and give it to the winning team. I remember all my siblings played their hardest because at their back was the watching eyes of my dad. Now, it's very difficult for my dad to play with them because my dad was a very successful businessman. I'm very busy. But for my dad to give up his net and then come and play basketball with and watch you play until the end is really something. All my siblings played hard with great motivation and enjoyment because dad was watching them from behind. That night, their confidence peaked because of the security of my father's presence. When I read this, I almost cried again. Those were the high moments of the Ang family before the fall. That is what I call walking before God. A confidence in your father's presence, security, and watchful eyes, and the liberty to just enjoy the blessing God gives you. I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you have confidence to walk before God as your father? Do you dare to run ahead and still play in the presence of your father, conscious of his perfect security because he is just behind you? Number four, to walk in. As therefore you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The phrase to walk in Christ indicates what? Union with Christ as members of his body. Meaning to say, union with Christ as the head and you as the body attached to the head. Because Christ dwells within all believers through the Holy Spirit, we should walk in union with the indwelling Christ, which is the Holy Spirit inside us. The word walk here in Colossians refers to the ethical conduct and behavior appropriate for those who claim Christ. And the verb indicates continuous action. Is this, as you therefore have received Christ, continue to live in him. That's what the NIV says. The past event of your kaluwasan should be a present reality in the believer's daily life continuously. It's a present continuous tense. We can only have union with Christ as you abide in him, rest in him, trust our lives in his safekeeping, and walk in the Spirit, walk in truth. Just like the vine and the branches. What is the role of the branch? Just remain. Just rest in the vine. Don't struggle. Don't squirm. Just abide. Rest in him. You were born again many months ago or years ago. And my question to you is, are you still walking in him? Christ is the head. You are the body of Christ. Is your body still attached to the head? Or are you walking without the head? You are no more in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you are just a body walking headless. And you look terrible. You look grotesque. Are you still abiding in the vine? Are you still in him? Or has someone or something caused you to walk out of Christ? Are you still a member of this body of Christ? Are you in union with his body? Are you in union with his church? Or are you today out of the church? You can don't attend church for months, for years. You only come for Christmas and Holy Week. To walk in Christ is to walk in union with Christ as the head and to abide in him like the branches abide in the vine. How to walk in Christ, you ask? That's my third point. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith, so you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. How to walk in Christ? To be rooted in Christ is the first step. Here, Paul draws the analogy from a plant. A plant draws nourishment from the soil through their roots. So when Paul exhorts a Colossian believer, if you want to walk in Christ, be rooted. That means draw life-giving spirit from Christ. Meaning to intentionally drive your roots deep down. Don't just read the Word of God. Study it, dig it, examine it, cross-study. I ask you to do prayer cards. Half of my class, or maybe one quarter of my class, I shouldn't say half. One quarter of my class didn't turn up. How to be deeply rooted if even in prayer you don't even want to pray? To be deeply rooted means you draw your roots down, not only the word, but also in prayer. Not only that, how to be, you know, walking in Christ, be built up like a plant. They were rooted once and for all, but they had to grow continuously. Same thing for a building. The building always have a solid foundation, which is Christ. The building always have a superstructure, which is Jesus Christ, our foundation. But it's not enough to just stay there. You have to keep on building with solid materials in order to be strong. 2 Peter chapter 1 give us, you know, the addition, the supplement to our faith. Virtue is one of them. Knowledge is one of them. Godliness is one of them. Brotherly affection is one of them. Self-control is one of them. Love is one of them. Seven additions to build upon the superstructure of your foundational faith in Christ. Next, to be established in faith. The word establish is used for the word binding contract. It means bind your belief in God. Bind your faith in God. Unwavering. So established in faith, so strong in faith, that nothing can shake you, not even wrong doctrines. The faith in which the believers were rooted, built up, and established should be a source of abundant thanksgiving. When you are thankful, you'll be grateful. And when you're grateful, you'll be able to soar. Because if you're unthankful, you're ungrateful, then you have a stinky attitude. And when you have a stinky attitude, it pulls you down. You cannot soar like an eagle. A change of attitude plays some of the biggest dividends in the Christian life. Great attitudes are twice as important as aptitude when you want success in life. So in summary, what are the walks of the Lord's people? Let's look at the chart. There are four types of the walks of believer, and they point to different relationships between God and the believers, and they imply a spiritual truth. So walk with God, the first type, points to our relationship to God as friend and God to us as friend. The implication here is intimacy. To walk after God means you have a master-servant relationship with God, and it implies obedience. To walk before God means you have a father and son relationship, and implies you are secure in your father's protection and provision. To walk in God means you have a head and body relationship. It implies the necessity to be united, to be abiding, to be in union with Christ, the head of the church. And that also talks about your need to always be found in the body of Christ, the physical church. Last but not least, our faulty walk versus the perfect walk of Christ. Let me ask you this question. How do you grade your walk with the Lord, your walk after the Lord, your walk before the Lord, and your walk in the Lord? I believe many of us during the pandemic have not been walking well with the Lord. Therefore, so many sins, transgression, and trespasses committed by many. When I was preparing this sermon, one Old Testament king stood out in my mind, the king by the name of Asa. He was the only king in the Old Testament who died of a diseased feet, symbolizing a faulty walk with God. If you were to study the life of Asa, Asa walked with God many years. He became king at the age of 60. It wasn't until year 35, when he turned 52, that he stopped walking with God. He stopped seeking God. And instead, he relied on man-centered shortcut. Walking with God is a tedious marathon. That's why in the vision for this church, our goal as a pastor is to teach you to journey with Christ for life. It's a marathon. It's not a journey when you walk with God only when you're a teenager or accidental young. It's not a journey or a walk that you walk with God only when you're young adults. It's not a journey where you come and walk with God only after you become a senior citizen. No, it's a walk of God from the start until the end. It's a long marathon full of sweat and grit and a rugged determination. Running a marathon means enduring all the way to the finish line. And Asa paslausha, na paslausha. He failed. But today, we have a good news. There is one better Asa who walked that tedious marathon, sweat fully like blood at the Garden of Gethsemane, stumbled along the road of Golgotha with a sheer determination to walk after God's plan of salvation and redemption, even death on the cross. On the cross, he endured the cross, the pain, despising the shame, so as to complete this walk that mankind had failed before God. He walked after God's perfect will in obedience, so that today, if we have walked out of sync with our God in disobedience, he can atone for it. His perfect walk secured for us this reconciliation with our Father God, so that one day in his presence to come, sa eternity, sa langit, we can all play in his presence. But for now, we are still able to walk before him in the blamelessness of Christ that he has imputed upon us, so that we can always have our Father God behind us, protecting us, providing for us, watching every step of our way. And such kind of knowledge gives us security as his children. Nothing in our walk happens without the watchful eyes of our Father God. Even when you stumble, it's not fatal. The righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. And the righteousness here is not your righteousness. The righteous man falls 7 times. The righteous man here is the righteous man who has been justified by the death of Jesus Christ. It's not your do's and your don'ts, your omission or your commission. I ask you today, have you failed God today in your walk with him? When you fail in your walk with him, it means you have lost your intimacy with God as your friend. Have you failed God today in your walk after him? And when you fail in your walk after him, it means you have been living in disobedience and you're no more serving the Lord's purpose or your master's purpose. Have you failed God in your walk before him, where you cannot relate to God as your father and you as his children? You're not secure over the providential and protective power of your Father God, and therefore you become pseudo-God. You take things into your own hand to become your own Messiah, your own Redeemer, and you want to dig your own security for yourself. You try to get rich on your own term. That is wrong. You fail to see that behind you is your El Shaddai, who is also your Father. He will provide for the rest of your journey ahead of you. Today, do you look at God as your father or as your harsh taskmaster? Next, have you failed today in your walk in him? You're no more in union with Christ as your head. You're not abiding in him and you're not walking in his spirit. It seems ages since you last prayed in tongues. If these are all your failures, don't condemn yourself. Let me give you the good news. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus became the diseased feet of Asa by allowing man to nail his 2 feet on the cross. His perfect walk with God for 33 years was paralyzed at the cross that day. So that today, when in any of the walks that he has failed God in, his crucified feet, ridden with the diseases of our faulty walk, can become our atonement, our forgiveness, our cleansing, and our restoration. Today, if you have failed in any of the 4 categories, I ask you to take all that 40 walks and come to the foot of the cross and look up at the nail-pierced feet of Christ. Look at the nail-pierced feet of Christ. The nailed and bleeding feet of Christ. His feet were pierced so that he can give you a perfect walk with him again. He has not left you to walk this life with him alone. He has sent his spirit, the Paraclete, the one who walks alongside with you so that you will not faint in this marathon, but to finish this journey victoriously and faithfully. Asa failed in his walk with God, symbolized by his diseased feet. Even so, remember gracia. Remember grace. The people gave Asa a fitting and honorable burial and still remember him as a man with a wholehearted devotion. And brothers and sisters, this is the news, the good news I want to share to you today. That is when you and me forget God in our successes like Asa. Or when we cease to seek God in our trials. Or when we fail to train for the long race and lose the walk with God. Lose the walk in God. Lose the walk before God. And lose the walk after God. There is still grace. There is grace in the cross of Jesus for all who have failed in these four walks of the believers. Our job today is to come to the altar. Repent. And ask for the perfect walk of Christ to infuse our heart. Our job today is to come to the altar and look at the nailed, pale feet of Christ graphically so that in thankfulness and in gratefulness to the atoning death of Christ, especially his feet that were diseased by our sin and nailed with bleeding on the cross, we will strive to be a friend of God, an obedient servant to our Master God, a child of God to our Father God, and a body that abides in Christ, the head of the church. Shall we all bow our heads? Shakarabarandai. Thank you, Lord. Musician? Recently, there were so many bad news coming to my office. Some of you have fallen into great sin. It points to a faulty walk that you have been having with God. There are some of you are no more in Christ. You're out of the will of God. And my sermon today is not to condemn you, but to point you to the nailed and bleeding feet of Jesus on the cross. That you will take all your failures in whatever walks you have failed and identify with this substitutionary death that Jesus had gone through for you, especially on the feet, on his feet for you. So that in divine exchange, you can have his perfect forgiveness and a perfect walk again. You can walk again. You don't have to be paralyzed or immobilized. I want all of you to stand. And I want you to sing this song, Come and See the Nail-Pierced Hand. Okay? Yes, Come and See the Nail-Pierced Hand. Instead of Come and See the Nail-Pierced Hand, Nail-Pierced Feet. Okay? Karabasa karabarandai. You know, I know that many of you miss altar call. So today, I will conduct an altar call. I know that Pastor Carlos opened the front as altar. And today, I want to open the front for you to come and get right with God. There are some of you, your walk before God is not perfect. But I'm not condemning you. I want you to come to the front to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow the cross to restore your walk with God again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sing it.
Come and see the beauty of the Lord. Come and know the wonder of his grace.
Oh God, he loves you. Despite your failures, despite your sin, despite your disobedience, he still loves you. There's grace.
Gaze at that compassion.
Worthy of our praise, his glory.
to show on the one gun the graphic picture of the nailed and bleeding feet of Jesus on the cross. Brothers and sisters, because of our failures to walk with Him, because of our failures to walk after Him in obedience, because of our failures to walk before Him as our Father, and because of our failure to walk in Him, to keep the union intact, Christ took the blow of your failure with that nail hammered right through His 2 feet. And it hurts. It bleeds. You and your feet, like Asa, are supposed to be in that place. But the good news is, Jesus took the 40 walk for you. By suffering the penalty of this crucifixion, even on His feet. For what? So that your feet today can be released to walk the walk like Enoch, to walk the walk like Abraham, to walk the walk like the Colossian believers, walking in the Spirit, and to walk like an obedient children after their master's desires and purpose. My children, I love you. I paid a great price to redeem you unto myself. But what do I have as a result? Instead of walking after me, you walk before me in your own selfish interest. You do not regard me as your Adonai, as your Lord and Master. You have become the person sitting on the throne of your own life. And I say unto thee, I am your Hari, I am your Lord. You repent and give your control of your life over to me. Everything has spiraled out of control for you, but I am the great driver of your life. I will take over your life and drive it back to the right course. You, all I ask is you repent and return to me and rest fully on the penalty that my Son has already paid for you. And say, Lord, I've sinned. And just cry one bullet prayer. Grace, grace, grace. And I shall release to you my unmerited favor, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, glory. Shababalandai. I ask the Holy Spirit right now. I ask the Holy Spirit right now to empower your walk. You are just a human. And maybe you have walked out of step, out of tandem with the Holy Spirit. I ask the third person of the Holy Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, to come and empower you so that you will not faint, but you will stand up again and walk. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sing it again. Thank you, Lord. don't choose this sermon to zero in at anyone. But this sermon is the very sermon I am needing it right now. Because I want to be very honest with you. I shared this to some of the people that are close to me. That like Asa, I am going to reach the 37th year of my ministry here together with my husband, Pastor Tony. I came here at the age of 23. I just turned 59. Came here with so much zeal and passion like Asa. Wholehearted devotion to God. But I have to give this confession to God and to you as the body of Christ. Recently, I find that I am fainting in my walk with Him. Not because of you, not because of people, but simply it is a wrong, long marathon of the walk with Christ. And I'm losing steam. I find that my walk is not as deep as before. My walk with God is not as intimate before. And it saddens me. Maybe it could be because there are certain ways that I've been using to seek God. But now I'm going to touch the senior citizen age soon. Things have to change. Like for instance, my eyesight. I have very poor eyesight. I cannot read an ordinary Bible print hard copy anymore. And therefore, for the last 10 years, to confess to you, I've been reading Bible digitally from the iPhone. And I want to confess to you, these 10 years of using the iPhone digitally has deteriorated my Bible proficiency. I'm not able to flip to the Pahina Sang Blibiya as good and as sagat as before. Sang Naliga, if you want to ask me anything, I can just turn the page of the Bible. So familiar with the page of the Bible. And I will show you the in ang versikulo dira. But now I lost it. Because of the convenience of the digital technology. And also because of the COVID that I had contracted in August. It activated all my old sickness. My arthritic hip and my scoliosis. To the point today I cannot sit on the cushion. My prayer cushion on the floor. And it affects my seeking of God daily. And I was discouraged. I do not know how to go about it. And because of my eyesight, I cannot read any books on my bed in my room because my room is warm lights. So the only way is come to the office. But then in the office, staff comes in and out. It's not their fault. Things need to be done. And this is my condition. It's my walk. It's a walk with God that I'm not happy with. Because I find that me and God talking, walking, has not been that frequent as before. And I was actually discouraged. And I thank God that last week, a publisher of Christian book sent an email to me and titled it as a note for the pastor. And when I opened it, I read the article. And this guy was saying, I'm writing this note while sitting with my wife in the waiting room at the children's hospital where our 7-year-old son has a scheduled surgery that will last several hours. And being here brings to mind one of my favorite quotes from Tim Keller. Tim Keller said, churches should feel more like the waiting room for a doctor and less like a waiting room for a job interview. One group is all clean up, putting their best foot forward, wanting to make good impression. They need to project confidence and competence. The other group is harried, dishevered. Trying to produce a carefully curtailed profile that minimizes weakness would be counterproductive. They need to be candid about their brokenness and their need for help before their doctor. It is a humbling place to be. Today, I'm standing here not trying to project my competence or my confidence, but I'm here waiting the same place as you at the foot of the cross, looking at the bleeding feet of Jesus that their blood has already covered for my failure. And God was very good. Last night, I had a wonderful time. I thought that I should get a study table, buy a study table, fluorescent light, get a good office chair and put in my room. But then last night, the Holy Spirit led me to seek Him for 3 hours before this service. And I found my new niche. I told God, this place and this hour of praying is very comfortable with me. I don't have the pain in my back, and I can read, and I can write, and I can scribble. And the place is at the Sela set, the big armchair. And that's where I will be to restart my walk with God again. Without the walk of God, I will faint. I want to walk with God. Sing this song, empower me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Tony, can you help me? Thank you, Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to pump us up again. The church is dead. The church is involved in little seeds and big seeds. We need to come back to the union with Christ. Stop fornicating. Stop drinking. Stop backsliding. Stop rebelling against God. Stop being bitter. Stop doubting. Come back to your walk with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to send His power to empower you.
Father, we come before you in humility, in honesty, and in responsibility. We have failed in many areas of our life. We have failed to walk with you, after you, before you, and in you. Father, we thank you that Jesus, you sent Jesus to die at the cross of Calvary. So that when his feet was nailed, all our sins, our fault, are nailed at the cross.
Amen.
That Jesus, when you come out alive, you resurrect and you give us a new life. We can start anew.
Amen.
We can start anew with you. And not only that, you send your Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us.
Hallelujah.
And you can make us able to walk with you. Father, we receive your Holy Spirit this morning.
Amen.
And we ask that the Holy Spirit enable us.
Enable
we ask
us.
That the grace
empower
of Jesus
us.
Be with us every day in our walk with you.
Grace, grace.
So that our life can be pleasing before you. Father, we ask for the grace of God.
Amen.
The grace of God.
Amen.
To be upon every one of us here.
Yes.
So that God, we will remember the word of God. And we will walk with you. And we will ponder over the word of God.
Amen.
And we will be victorious.
Hallelujah.
And our life will be pleasing before you.
Amen.
Yes, God, it's a lifelong journey. It's a marathon. But God, you will empower us. You will energize
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
You will give us supernatural grace. You will give us supernatural strength to walk until we meet you one day in heaven. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
And that's all. Praise God.